And so this young strapping man almost embodies a little bit about what Judas was kind of doing. It is a disingenuous, it is a cunning type of virtue signaling. I know what needs to be said. I want to feel better about the bad things that I'm doing, about my ill motivations, but I'm not truly willing to repent. And there are so many people who will not allow God to change their hearts, and we've got little locks and little doors on certain areas of our lives, but we virtue signal outside of that so that the appearance is one of godliness, is one of benevolence, and is one of concern for the poor. Welcome to our Palm Sunday service 2021. So glad you can join us. This week, we're going to be looking at the recording of the Palm Sunday events from John chapter 12. And for those of you who know, some of you might not, you would be aware that Palm Sunday is recorded in every single gospel. So it's really one of those synoptic type of events. You get various views of it from the various gospel authors. So let's read from John chapter 12, all the way through to the end of verse 19. It's quite a long passage, but it's two stories that follow chronologically after each other, and they're quite important because, of course, they relate to one another. And this is how it reads. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. May God add again a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. I've got three short points for you this morning to expose a particular perspective that these two passages, chronologically following one another, expose to us. And so last week we started this new series. It's called An Unwanted Crown. This is part two of it. And chronologically, we are going slightly before what we looked at last week. And so last week we looked at Jesus' encounter with Pilate and his court, and also the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin and those of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who eventually manipulate society to the point where Jesus is condemned to die. This week, we're going a bit further back, and we're looking at the events of Palm Sunday, of course, today being Palm Sunday. So the first point is a cunning concern. And what I mean by this is that there are times where our motivations, which are less than honorable and way less than pure, kind of fit into that Apostle James exhortation model where he says, you have not because you ask not. In other words, you don't have anything because you aren't seeking, you aren't knocking, and you aren't asking. And so you have not because you ask not. But then he gives the kicker, which is always at the back of my mind when I'm busy praying, is that even if you ask, and you're asking for right things and good things, but you are asking with an incorrect motivation. And you know, the heart of man is so dark and is so deceitful that very often we don't even know that our motivations are skewed. But I think in most cases we probably do. And so the first part of chapter 12 in John records an event such as this. And, you know, the overall thesis of this entire series is that all of us face unwanted titles, unwanted names, and unwanted circumstances which get thrust upon us. We're calling that the crown. And so here's an example of, you know, some type of unwanted consequence, and which is, in fact, the third point. But it's brought about by a cunning concern. So listen to what happens. Jesus is with Lazarus and a few other of his followers, and everybody's having a great time. And then Mary takes this very expensive perfume and she washes and anoints Jesus' feet with it. And this becomes a, as Jesus interprets this himself in response to Judas, a prophetic action of, look, just washing his feet and anointing his feet, but later we will embalm his entire body with this perfume after his death on the cross. But Judas virtue signals in this issue as if he is concerned about the poor. Look at verse 4. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then there's an interpretive verse afterwards that says in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. This point, let me just speak to the motivations of Judas. You'll hear more about this on Friday as well in our Good Friday service. But Judas's motivations were way less than pure and honorable and God glorifying. He was a money man and he ran after money. And so he sees a business opportunity in betraying Jesus, and the value of that is 30 pieces of silver, the famed 30 pieces. But here's another occasion where we begin to see a trend in Judas's life, that he just loves the paper, the green, or in our case, the multicolored, the orange ones seem to be the best, pieces of paper that denote value. And so he can't resist getting into it. And so here when he sees a follower giving an offering directly to Jesus, which is worth a year's wages, coming from someone that's skimming off the top, he can't resist but become incensed. But he disguises his anger as if it was something noble. And don't we do that very often? We have got other ulterior motives, but we use benevolence to the poor. We use evangelism to those who haven't heard yet. We use truth that needs to be preached to disciple our people. And all of these great things which are really true and independently true and good to go after. But our motivations are completely false and our motivations are completely impure. There is a cunning concern. It reminds me of the story I heard years ago. I read it in the Reader's Digest about a young handsome fellow who goes to see his pastor. And he goes to his pastor and he comes, knocks on the door, comes in, and he's got this huge grin on his face, like, you know, a man who's just won the lottery type of thing. So the pastor says, well, you look happy. And he says, well, actually, pastor, I'm here to confess. I need you to pray for me. And he says, okay, son, what do you need to confess to me? He says, pastor, I've spent the past week, the past 7 days with seven beautiful women. Wink, wink. And so the pastor says, I see. Very reflective in his look and his tone. He says, I tell you what. He says, go home, take 20 lemons, freshly squeeze them into a big glass, and then drink it. And so the young strapping gentleman says, will that mean I'm forgiven? And the pastor replies, no, it won't, sir. It simply will take that stupid smile off your face and you're reveling in sin. And so this young strapping man almost embodies a little bit about what Judas was kind of doing. It is a disingenuous, it is a cunning type of virtue signaling. I know what needs to be said. I want to feel better about the bad things that I'm doing, about my ill motivations, but I'm not truly willing to repent. And there are so many people who will not allow God to change their hearts, and we've got little locks and little doors on certain areas of our lives, but we virtue signal outside of that so that the appearance is one of godliness, is one of benevolence, and is one of concern for the poor. I want to encourage you to not be like Judas Iscariot. Firstly, don't be a slave to money. Be generous, be benevolent. But secondly, be generous and benevolent with your own money. Judas was the type of guy who found it easy to give other people's money away. And he was also the type of guy who found it easy to not only not muzzle the ox that grounds the grain, but he was the ox that ate most of the grain. And whenever he saw an opportunity to make some money, whether it was integrous or not, Judas would go after it. And so there was a cunning concern to hide the state of a heart that was really far from Christ or from God. The second point that I'd like to share with you again is a cunning cheering. So we have a cunning concern, a fallen concern that is hidden by correct goal. And now we have a cunning cheering. And so what you find immediately after this whole Judas Iscariot saga is you've got Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And this is just a day after Jesus' feet are anointed by Mary. So the next day, a great crowd had come for the festival, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches, and they cut it and break it off, and they lay it down on the ground and on the road so that the donkey that Jesus is coming into the city on will not have to have too much of a rough ride, and therefore Jesus's ride would be a little bit more comfortable. In other words, the palm branches are little shock absorbers, 2,000 years AD technology. 2,000 years ago technology. And so there is a cunning cheering that takes place. Now, this is a theme that comes through the Bible on many, many occasions, but it's so poignant at this time of the year because it leads to the death of Christ Jesus. And so here is the cunning, that the very same people who are shouting, Hosanna, and which means save me now, are the same people, and it's the same crowd that's going to shout in a day or two, crucify him, because they're so easily manipulated. But now you might be asking, well, but they weren't manipulated in this case. Well, yes, they were. And they were manipulated by two things. Number one, very often, if you do something well, people miss the point. I remember attending a lecture, a marketing lecture, and part of it was on advertising. And this particular lecture dealt with the evolution of advertising. And our old school advertising was simply just telling you the product used to be 5 rand, it's now 4 rand 50, go out and get it. Or that would be what we now call lengthy infomercials, shorter versions of that just highlighted the benefits of the product, whether it was a financial product, in other words, it's more ethereal, or whether it was actually a physical product, washing powder or whatever. But advertising and marketing has moved on to such a degree where they're almost little movies now, and very often don't even advertise the actual product. And so they appeal to some type of strong emotiveness in the little production, and they just put the logo of the product or the company at the end, and you have an emotional connection now to it, and therefore anything that you might see, you'll be predisposed to support them as opposed to their competitors. And these things are brilliantly shot, they are subliminally shot, and there is years and years of psychology research behind all of these things. So, for instance, in this same lecture, we got taught about how, you know, the Hummer, you know, the huge kind of SUV, 4x4 type of thing, isn't really selling because what they really are selling is security in an age of insecurity. Because the Hummer can't, you know, do much, but you get the sense that you are something big, something strong, and something that can protect you, and so forth. You are manipulated by so many outside factors, but we are also manipulated by things which are good and great, which we misinterpret. And so here the perfect Jesus comes along. He has done miracles that no other person before him could have done and has done. He is about to do a miracle in the next few days that is going to change history, certainly salvation history, forever. And the crowd are manipulated by the very good things that Jesus does. The raising of Lazarus in specificness is one of the things that this passage mentions. And so be careful that you don't manipulate yourself, that there is a cunning cheering, but the motivation is lesser. There's already a cunning concern or a cunning benevolence that Judas displays, but it's rooted really in a thief's spirit. And then there's this cunning cheering. So they're manipulated by good things in the same way that the cunning concern could have a real good goal, but the motivation is twisted and fallen. I want to lay a charge before you. And I want to ask you, why do you worship Jesus? Why do you shout, praise him? I worship you, Almighty God. Why do you sing his praises? Is it a manipulation? Is it because you might receive from God as opposed to simply honoring God for who he is and what he has done on the cross? Is it because you're fascinated by the miracles or all the peripheral things around Jesus? Because this crowd was it. In fact, it says that they came to see Jesus because he's the miracle worker, and that's predominantly why they came to see him. But they also came to see Lazarus. And this is kind of like the P.T. Barnum circus. Let's come and see P.T. Barnum, who in this case be Jesus, is the ringleader. But let's see all the freaks that used to be dead that's alive now. It becomes like a show, and we want to cheer him on in terms of this divine show that he puts on for us. Now, that was never Jesus' intention. It was never God's way of doing things. All the miracles point to his sovereignty, his glory, and the fact that he is the true Son of God, the Savior of the world. But it gets misinterpreted by a people who don't understand what God is doing. So, I want to challenge you and I want to ask you to not, number one, of course, have this cunning concern or benevolence, neither the cunning cheering, a lower form of worship to see what you can get out of it. And the two match up with Judas perfectly. You have an individual who is doing what he's doing, is in ministry and close to Jesus because of access to funds. And then you've got a crowd and a culture who wants to get close to Jesus so that they can get access to entertainment and titillation. They just like the feeling around Jesus, but they're not willing to worship him. They're not willing to suffer for him. They're not willing to be discipled by him. And so the cutting cheering also reminds me kind of the passive-aggressive encounters that some of us have, where people compliment you, but it's really with an undertone of negativity or insult. I read this in the past week. It actually has nothing to do with my sermon. I just thought it might be useful. Let me read it. It's a part of a larger story, but this has bearing for the sermon. It says, so I asked my friend, what is something that sounds like a compliment but is actually an insult? To which my friend replied, this is definitely a good question. And then he left. I hope you get that. You see, the point is, he acknowledges that this is a good question with his mouth, but he leaves and the departing presence speaks more volumes to say that was a bad question, bad train of thought. And so with my mouth, I'm able to compliment you, but with my presence or my unseen motivations, I'm thinking something completely different. And so be careful about that. Now, you don't have to spend time in the presence of toxic people or people who really have ill motivations toward you but don't have the courage to tell you straight to your face. I've always appreciated people who are honest with me. And if you want to get into a fight, let's get into a fair fight. But the point is that you don't have to stay in the company of those type of people. Unless there is a higher purpose. You see, Jesus is going to move from adoration, all right, to complete ignorance by the people. He's going to move from worship by the people in mouth only to crucifixion. And he continues on this path because he understands there's a higher purpose. Lord, take this away from me. And which means that, you know, there are times when it could be taken away. But not this time. There's too great a purpose. And so even when he says on the Sermon on the Mount, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn the other. If they ask you to walk 1 mile, a kilometer, walk another with him. This is out of ministry. It's out of higher purpose. And where you believe that God is leading you to minister to the very people that are harming you or that are planning to kill you or that have lower motivations in terms of worship, you stick around. So for instance, let me speak to Christian leaders here for a moment. You might find yourself in a context where the arena is not very positive because maybe the culture of the place that you minister at, whether it's a church or a city or a parachurch organization, is not that great. It's not that holy, and it's not that supportive and unified. But you stick around because there's a higher purpose. God called you. And if God didn't call you, well, to stick around, that is, then move on. Jesus told the Apostle Peter and said, listen, if you get into a city and they will not accept your word, you don't have to stay around toxic people in a toxic culture. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because God didn't call you to stay there for that long and to endure that type of environment. And so I want to say to everybody, number one, don't be this cunning, concerned person. Don't be the cunning cheerer where you worship him with mouth but not in heart. And if you're a minister, don't stick around. Or if you're a Christian, don't stick around in that unless God calls you. And then last but not least, there is a cunning conclusion. And so the kind of conclusion is very simple. And if you look at verse 12, it says, verses 18. It says, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, in the previous passage, the story about Judas, we already see that the Jewish leaders are thinking, hey, not only do we need to kill Jesus because of his miraculous exploits, we need to kill Lazarus as well. Because, you know, Lazarus has come back from the dead. Everybody's wanting to see him. There's a frenzy around him. Many people are being converted to this Jesus. Now, this conversion, one might argue, couldn't have been, in its completeness. And maybe it needed more time to incubate and more time to grow. But all those people turned on Jesus, in the next few days. And the cunning conclusion is that if you're going to be someone with ill motivations in terms of concern, and if you're going to be someone who has cunning cheering in terms of worship, it's going to lead to a cunning conclusion. And the conclusion is you're going to plan to kill Jesus. You're going to plan to kill him in your life. You can't kill him now physically. But you're going to end up trying to remove any sanctifying presence. And you're going to stick with the religious because you'll find some type of profit in it. Some people, and I've noticed that in church conflict situations, that the battle isn't really the facts or the events that happen. The battle really is that we'll do anything that we can to stay in power, which is exactly what Satan offers Jesus, which Jesus already has, which is power. I'll give you these kingdoms to rule over. You'll have power in your word. If you just say things, then angels will move. And it's all about power. And human beings wanted more power. Did God really say this? He's trying to hold power from you. You could be just like him, as powerful as him. And so if you are going to have this false motivated cheering, this false motivated concern, eventually it's going to take you to a false conclusion or a cunning conclusion where Jesus is completely removed from you. Ken Hubbard, who's an American cartoonist, said this: some people pay a compliment as if they expected a receipt. They only give you something to get something in return. It's quid pro quo, and they want you to remember it. You know, it's transactional. I don't really mean it. I could compliment you just because it's true, And just because I really appreciate whatever you did or whatever you said or even how you look, great hairstyle, whatever. But other people flatter you because they're trying to achieve something or trying to establish something in you. Be careful of those. It's going to lead to a bad conclusion. And then Napoleon, one of the greatest war strategists of all time, he says this, "He who knows how to flatter also knows how to slander." Now, you've got to listen to his words very carefully. He's not saying he knows how to compliment, because to compliment is to add value. But to flatter is to pretend to add value, but it's just fluff. And so, he who knows how to flatter also knows how to slander. And so be very careful about those type of characters. And so a lot of these Pharisees and Sadducees would compliment Jesus to some degree. But in the end, they were also planning his downfall. Judas embodied that also to a large degree. Moved with Jesus, showed a false concern for the poor, for that was his portfolio. But secretly was working with the enemy to knock one of those nails into his coffin, figuratively speaking. So, on this Palm Sunday, I want to ask you to search your heart, search your mind, and examine your spirituality. And check for a cunning concern. Check for a cunning cheering, a sense of worship that's not really rooted in who God is. And check that you don't end up in a cunning conclusion where you want to remove all evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you, and I pray that you would use this word to meet every single person at the point of their fallen need. I'm not speaking about food or finances. I'm not speaking about any of those things right now. But I pray, dear Lord, you speak to us directly to our minds and our hearts and even our actions, that if there's any deceit, any disingenuousness, cunningness, dear Lord, Father, in our lives, that you cut it out, root it out, and that we would repent. We ask this for your sake, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.